We will start with Galatians chapter 3 in verse number 6 is where we'll be picking up at. And it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So we'll stop there for right now. I don't want to be too ambitious. That's probably about as far as we'll go. But anyway, so last week what we were looking at in the first five verses was Paul's challenge to them. As we looked in the first two chapters, Paul was setting out his credentials, so to speak, that his credentials had came up to, in question, his apostleship, his message, his authority, all those things. And so he took care of that in the first two verses. So in chapter 3 now, he is going and he is laying out the truth. He's laying out the truth in this because, as we've looked at, just kind of a little bit of review, is that people would come through the churches that he had started, the people that he had won to Christ. Judaizers had come through and started preaching works-based salvation and justification by works of the law. And so he's setting them straight on these things. And as we looked at last week, he started out, O foolish Galatians. He asked him, who has bewitched you? Who has put you under their spell? Who has basically played a trick on you, led you astray to leave the things that were clearly taught to you? And in the verses that we looked at last week, he is calling to their attention their experience. Okay? Their experience. He says, what happened? You went through all these things. You were saved. You received the Holy Spirit. You saw all of the proofs, the evidences. You saw miracles worked. All of these things happened. This is things that you experienced that backs up the message that you heard. How could you leave it because of your experience? And so that's something that is somewhat perplexing to me whenever I see people go astray from God, is how could they leave the things that God has already done for them? How could they just kind of throw that off to the side? That because we do have experiences. I mean, we don't build our entire life and our Christian walk based upon experiences, but we do have experiences. And it's how can you go astray from those? How can you deny their existence and just completely go after something else and leave the faith in these things? And so Paul is appealing to their experiences in the first five verses here. And then he, in the verses that we read today, he makes a comparison. Okay, he brings two different things to the table here. He brings a blessing and a curse. He compares salvation and the Christian life by faith as Abraham, or by works as under the Mosaic law. One's a blessing, one's a curse. And so now he's appealing to them, I guess you could say, academically. Because, as I stated last week, Christianity is reasonable. Okay? It's reasonable. In other words, you can think through it. You can reason it out. It makes sense. It's not just blind faith. It's not that I'm just accepting this just because, but there are evidences with it. And the words that's used time after time as Paul comes into a city in the book of Acts, he comes into the city, he begins to preach and to teach. The word that's used is reason, that he reasoned with them. And so it's not unreasonable, as the world would have it portrayed today, or as many Christians think that it is today, to be a Christian and to follow God. It actually does make sense. It's actually reasonable. Even in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, it says to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. It makes sense. He saves us. It's only reasonable that we serve him, right? It makes sense. And so anyway, in Galatians, basically what we're seeing here is Paul is continuing to reason with them. And so he's laid the groundwork of he is an apostle. You know, he was called of Christ. He received his message from Christ. Okay? And it was the same message that Peter and all the other apostles were preaching. And it was the same message that was effective in that it worked signs, wonders, miracles, salvation of many, changing of multiple cities and all of these things, many churches planted. He says, I've got all this to lay a foundation for what I'm getting ready to teach. And this is things that he had already taught before. Excuse me. These are things that he had already taught before, and he's going back and having to reteach them. And so anyway, in this that we're looking at now, he is coming back to Abraham, because what happened is the Judaizers, they appealed to Moses. Okay, these ones who said that you have to keep the law, you have to keep the commands and all these things. Of course, all these were Christians. They were already saved. They were already saved. But now, after you're saved, in order to have the fullness, in order to experience the entirety of the Christian life, now you must keep all of the laws and the commands and become a Jew. And as we talked about last week, a couple weeks back, the way that translates over now is every religion, every group has a different set of rules and regulations that they believe you have to follow. I mean, you look at the Mormons, for instance, okay? And they're required to go on their pilgrimages. They're required to go on their missions trips. They're required to do so many years of service going out and propagating their message. That is required for them. That's why you see these young guys with a little badge that says Elder so-and-so riding their bicycle and carrying their backpack. Okay? That's what they're doing. And it is required of them. Okay? You see amongst the Catholic Church, you see them. They've got the sacraments. They've got confession. They've got all of these rituals and all these things that they keep, their communions and their confirmations and all of these different things. And it all plays into what they're saying. It adds to their salvation is basically what the Catholics are saying. Okay? That it's adding to it or taking away from the punishments. You know, and so these are the things they're doing. But even amongst a lot of what you call evangelical churches, or even good, solid, supposedly good, solid biblical churches, that this mindset still creeps in, saying, okay, you're saved, but now here's all this plethora of rules that you have to keep in order to make you more godly. And God's plan is, in order to make you more godly, you need more God, mm-hmm. not more rules. Yeah. More rules just make you more legalistic. Isn't that what rules, laws, legal? Pharisaic. Yeah, Pharisaic. And so, in reality, and the things that we've been looking in, I keep reiterating this, and I know I do, but it's because it's important, okay? Is that we can either attempt to prove to ourselves and to God and to the world how righteous we are, how holy we are, by our works. Notice I said attempt to prove how holy we are by our works and our keeping of all these rituals. Or we can depend upon God to actually really make us holy and righteous. That's the difference between religion and true Christianity. Religion depends upon all of these things to make you look holy. Christ actually does make you holy. It's not outward conformity, it's inward transformation. That's the difference. And so anyway, this is what the Judaizers were coming to. They were appealing to the Gentiles because you don't have to be saved very long at all to realize you still have a problem with sin. And so the Gentiles, they had gotten saved, their sins were forgiven, eternity was secure for them, everything was going great, but they're still struggling with sin, they're still struggling with sin, they're still struggling with sin. You see that painted out by Paul in Romans chapter number 7. Okay, still struggling with sin. And so the Judaizers come through and they say, we have an answer for you. You know how you're wanting to be holy. You're wanting to... if you just keep all these rules and these laws and become a Jew, then you will be holy if you just keep all of them. But they can't keep all of them. That was the problem since the very beginning, is they never were able to keep all of them. And so that put the Gentiles up on this same, I guess it's almost like a treadmill. You're doing a lot and not getting anywhere. Okay? It's like Katie with a stationary bike. Put a lot of effort. Oh, I went 30 kilometers, but she never left the living room, right? And so that's what you're doing. You're putting all the effort out. You're not getting anywhere. And that's what it put them into this cycle. And so they added all these rules and all these things, and it had not bettered them any. But they thought, because this appeals to our carnal, fleshly mind, that we have to do these things. And so they began doing this and made Christianity out to be nothing more than rule-keeping rather than a relationship. It took the focus off of Christ and put the focus upon them and their abilities rather than, I am a child of God, I'm a joint heir with Christ, and He is my Savior, I love Him, I'm serving Him. It's, got to keep the rules, got to keep the rules, got to keep the rules, got to keep the rules. And that's what Christianity devolved into for the Gentiles here, for the Galatians. And so anyway, that's what the Judaizers had brought in. And so Paul was working against that. And what happened here that appealed so much, not just to this idea of, we can add the laws and the rules and the works and things in there to try to overcome our sin problem. But they also appealed to them because the law had been around for so long, okay? And they were painting Paul out as being, just kind of Johnny-come-lately. He's preaching a new message. He's teaching new things, but Moses is old, right? The laws of Moses date back hundreds and about 1,500 years, okay? And so they date back all of this time, and so we can trust in what's been around for so long. Or you can follow Paul, which he's not been proven. This is a new message that Paul's bringing out. And this is what the Judaizers were doing. Because they were trusting. And one of the reasons it was so ingrained and so important to the Judaizers is because they were Jews. This was their culture. This was who they were. The law was a part of them. They were brought up under the law and circumcision, all these other things, from the time they were born. And they couldn't let go of it because it was their cultural identity. You find it here in Ireland with Catholicism. They're brought up from the time that they're born in that, and it becomes part of their identity. That's why it's so hard for so many people to leave that, because it's who they are. You can show them the truth. They can see all of it, but yet this is what we've always done. And it's like if you would almost be taking away their own identity in order for them to leave their religion. Their vain formalities here. And so anyway, that's why it was so hard for the Judaizers to leave this. It was why it was so hard for them to listen to this. And so they were still bringing it in, and they wanted to believe that because this was part of who they were and part of their culture and everything, that it was inherently good, that they needed to keep this. It needed to remain. And so if the church is getting bigger, if it's going beyond just the Jews, then all these other things that they put so much importance on needs to go with them as well. Okay? Now, to give a very simple illustration here, it would be like me as an American coming to Ireland, starting a church here, and trying to do everything American in Ireland. Okay? And a lot of people do that. I've known, and there's not that much difference, I mean, in most of the things that we do that culturally that would need to be different. But imagine going to some of these other countries. If I would go to an Arab country, if I would go to an African country, if I would go to a Chinese country. Yeah.
Pork jerky.
Yeah, that's the thing. And so the way that you would dress would be different. Mm-hmm. The way that you would conduct services would be different. The overall sound of the... Could you imagine if I would go to one of these other countries that speak another language, but everything has to be carried forth in English? Mm. Because, you know, that's what Jesus spoke, right? No. Mm. And so, anyway, with that, the Jews are saying, hey, we need to make the Gentiles like us. because this is what's so important to us. And we've got all of our traditions and all of these rituals and all these things, and so we need to make them like us. And so anyway, that's what the Judaizers were doing. And so they came and they appealed to the Gentiles, to the Galatians here, on the grounds that the laws of Moses has been around for so long, 1,500 years. We've been doing this all this time, and you need to institute this in. And so Paul takes them back further than Moses, and he takes them back to Abraham. And he says, okay, if they want to say that my message is new, it actually predates the law. It's actually been around since Abraham, because the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. In other words, Abraham was saved by faith. The law wasn't there. Mm-hmm. It was going to be another 400 and some plus years before the law would come in. But yet, Abraham was saved by faith. Amen. And so we see that all throughout Scripture is like, well, what happened before the law? Sorry, no hope for you. It's before the law. There's no way for you to be saved. There's no way for you to work for it before the law came in. So everybody before that was just doomed. No. What was going on? If the law is what saved, what about Abraham? And that's a question that the Jews couldn't answer, right? Because if they're depending upon the law for their salvation, they're saying, I have to keep all of the law and the commands and the rituals and the ceremonies. Okay, that started with Moses. What happened to your ancestors before Moses? How were they saved? No answer. But God has an answer for it. And Paul had God's answer for it. He says, by faith. And so anyway, Paul shows them through this that Abraham was saved by grace through faith before law was ever even a thought, before it ever even broke the horizon. And so it clearly shows us that salvation has always, always, always been by grace through faith. And he's going to point out here and show clearly that even during the time of the law, this is where a lot of Christians get hung up, okay? A lot of Christians think that during the period of the law, that people were saved by the law. No. No, that wasn't the purpose of the law. We'll get into that here in just a moment as well. Well, maybe next week, maybe not in a moment. But anyway, Christians were never saved by the law. The Jews were never saved by the works of the law. The purpose of the law was never salvation. Never. Because the Bible tells us clearly that if we keep the law and offend in one point, we're guilty of all of it. And so you had to keep the entire law, and if you broke one command, just one, you were guilty of all of the law, and no one was able to do that. We've all broken the law. And so with that, everyone was hopeless. I like to go to King David as an example. I like King David because King David existed under the law. He was after Moses, right? After Moses, before Jesus. Clearly a lawbreaker. I mean, honestly, you read the Bible, you can count almost every single law he broke. Or at least of the Ten Commandments, right?
His son as well.
Yeah, and his son. And so they broke them all. I mean, obviously, well, he might have honored his father and mother, okay?
We don't know.
I doubt that he kept the Sabbath day holy, but maybe he did that too. So there's two. But he definitely committed adultery. Mm-hmm. He definitely killed. Mm-hmm. He definitely coveted. Mm-hmm. He bore false witness. We know he lied. Right? You know, all of these things. Committed adultery. There's one of them. He did that multiple times. So, I mean, I could keep going here, but I'm only missing, I think, one other one that I haven't mentioned. And so, you know, taking that, well, that in my mind anyway. The other ones are Godward, to not have any graven images, not have any other gods before me. Well, he had other gods. It may not have been statues, may not have been idols, but there were times that he placed things before God, made things idols in his life. I mean, he broke them all.
Did he steal? He probably stole.
I don't know very many people on this earth that can claim that they've never stole. If nothing else, you know, a piece of candy or something. You know, whenever I was a kid, there was the, you know, the, you have the bins of candy, and you can buy it by the scoop or by the weight or whatever, and you walk by and you pull it out, and oh yeah, stick in your pocket and eat it later. My parents convinced me one time I was going to get arrested and hauled off to jail because I took a piece of candy.
I did it too.
Yeah.
Well, he acted like a madman at one stage.
Yeah.
And I'm sure he took something during that time.
Oh yeah, definitely. Yeah.
Well, if you want to talk about stealing here, what about whenever you plunder cities and you take the
everything.
You take all the stuff after you defeat a town, is that stealing, or is that just the benefits of winning the battle? I went and I murdered everyone in that village and I took all their stuff.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that then I'll be stealing? Mm. Oh, stealing. He stole a man's wife.
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go.
There you go.
So there we go. And so anyway, with King David here, we've made it pretty plain, maybe went a little too far, but made it pretty plain that King David definitely did not keep the law.
No.
He was before Christ, he was during the law. So, if it was law-keeping that brought salvation, King David's in hell.
Totally lost.
Right? But we don't find anywhere in Scripture that would back that up. I mean, according to what God said about him, according to what he said about God, he's in heaven today.
Amen.
And so, once again, he was trusting by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And what it was, and I'll get ahead of myself just a little bit here, what the law was, it showed you that you couldn't meet God's perfect and just requirements. And so whenever you decided, I can't meet God's perfect and just requirements, then you must throw yourself upon God's mercies and trust in him. And that's what David did. You read the Psalms. I just got done reading through the Psalms. I think I mentioned this last week. I just got done reading through the Psalms, and it was completely new to me this time reading through them, because I'm seeing time after time after time, David just absolutely praising God and putting every ounce of trust that he had upon God. Even though he was one of the most powerful, most wealthy men of the time, he was trusting in God for everything.
Mm-hmm.
It was faith. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he had no hope outside of God. And so he trusted in God with all he had. And so David was saved by faith. But going all the way back to Abraham, that's where Paul was at here. He was showing that it was never by works. And so another thing is that the law did not do away with the Abrahamic covenant. See, God made Abraham a bunch of promises. Made Abraham a bunch of promises. Some of them are still not fulfilled. Does that mean that God's a liar? No. They still have a future date. There's still a date to the future that those promises will be kept, will be fulfilled. It's another evidence that God has not done away with Israel. Okay? And so anyway, in that covenant, he declared that there would be a Savior. And that promised Savior is what Abraham believed upon for his salvation. God says, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. And of that son will be a seed. And that seed, from that seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, what seed is he referring to? Moses and the law? No, because that definitely wasn't a blessing to the world, was it? You ever read through the law? That wasn't a blessing on mankind. I guess it wasn't the fact that it shows us our need for a Savior, but you look at the law and It's kind of like, what was it, Isaiah, I believe, that they took, was it Isaiah or Ezekiel? Isaiah, I believe, they took the coal and put it on his tongue. He said, woe unto me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Because he saw the holiness of God, and he says, woe unto me. Well, you look at the law, and you realize, I am undone, I am unholy.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, Abraham believed upon this promise that God gave him, that there was going to be a seed, a Savior. And he believed him. And his belief was counted to him for righteousness. And so as we see here in verses 6 through 9, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now the word accounted means it was put on his account. Okay? Imputed unto him is another word that's often used. So similar to where you know you go and you go into the bank and you give them money and say, okay, I want this put on my account. They put it on your account. And that is applied to your account. And that's now in your bank account. Okay? With this, it says that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That God put righteousness upon his account because of his faith. Because he believed God. And God took that and put righteousness upon Abraham's account. That's what salvation is. We believe upon Christ and God accounts it to us for righteousness. Where there was none. He says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now, one of the Judaizers' big claims to fame is that they were the children of Abraham and the children of Moses, right? Specifically, they were the children of Moses and saying, oh, we're after Moses, we're keeping the law, we're doing all these things. And he says that whoever is of faith, therefore they that which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You know that song that kids always sing and stuff, Father Abraham, you ever hear that song? Father Abraham had many sons, all that. I'm one of them, so are you. And then, you know, it used to be, I think, wait, I'm not a Jew, I'm not a child of Abraham, but Paul's telling us here we are. What's he talking about? What does it mean that whoever believes is a child of Abraham? Whenever they're talking about being the child of, it's meaning that you're basically, I guess a modern day turn of phrase would be following in the footsteps of. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because in the society and in the culture of that day, the son followed in the footsteps of the father. Mm-hmm. Okay? And those who were like the father were counted the sons. Okay? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And that's kind of lost a little bit in our society today because it's a very individualistic type society. You know, you're your own man. But in their day, it was a badge of honor and of pride to have that succession in family. And so he's saying whoever is trusting in God, whoever is by faith, just like Abraham was, you are following his footsteps, you are following in his likeness, doing the way that he did. You are as his children. Okay? That succession from Abraham. And remember, he's writing this to Gentiles. You know, in Galatia, they were not the children, as far as genealogy goes, as far as descendants go, of Abraham. They were not Jews. However, they were his children because of the faith. They were following in his footsteps of faith toward God the same way as Abraham did. And so, in verse number 8, it says, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." And so we have the word foreseeing, showing ahead of time, and that Abraham was told before Isaac or Jacob, which would later be Israel, before they were ever even born or ever even thought of, that through Abraham, through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So before there was a Jewish people, before there was an Israel, God made a promise that reached to all people groups. And here in verse number 8, he uses the term the heathen. We think of that today as being a derogatory term, don't we? You don't want to be called a heathen, do you? I call my children that from time to time. They look at me funny. You heathen. Sarah tore up something the other day, and I said, "You destructive heathen." She looked at me bad, or just kind of mean. She's kind of cross at me after saying that. That's destroying stuff, you heathen. But anyway, heathen was a term that meant non-Jew, a Gentile. And so, ahead of time, before the Jewish people ever even came into existence, there was a promise that reached into the whole world, unto the heathen, to all the Gentiles. And so, keep this in mind, if it was before the Jews existed, it was before the Jewish law existed. Okay? And so anyway, it says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, the word justify means to be made holy, made righteous, to be just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? And so he was going to make them just in the sight of God, and that was prophesied before the Jews ever even came into existence. It was bigger than the Jews. This isn't just the Jews' God. This wasn't just the Jews' religion. This is the God of all creation. The Jews had made him just a personal, tribal, just a local, I guess I could say, a local God. They brought him down to just the God of the Jews. When in reality, he is the one true God, the only God, living God, the God of all creation. Okay? And so Paul is making it clear that this is bigger than the law. It's bigger than the Jews, that it was promised for the entire world before the Jews ever came into existence. And so it's saying that God preached the gospel first. You notice that? It says that he preached it to Abraham. And I can go even further back because he even preached it to Adam. Because he said the seed of the woman, right, would bruise the head of the serpent. And so, God was the first one to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. Preached it to Adam. He preached it again to Abraham. And it said, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so, this blessing is salvation. It is the remission, the forgiveness of sin. And he says, in thee. So, he promised Adam and Eve the seed of the woman would bring this blessing. Now he brings it down even further, and he takes it from just being one of the woman's seed, one of mankind, to being out of Abraham's seed. Makes it more specific, okay? Mm-hmm. Then later on with David, under the covenant with David, he makes it even more specific, and not only is it Abraham's seed, it's of David's lineage, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then under Malachi, I believe it is, he says that it's going to be not only David's lineage, but it's going to be from Bethlehem. And so God just keeps zooming in further and further as time goes by. It's amazing he does the same thing in our lives as well, is that we start out and we have a broad, general idea of the direction God would have for us. And as longer we live, the further we go, he keeps kind of zooming in further and further and kind of just narrowing down the path that he would have for us to take. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of what he did there, is narrowing it down from a general idea, you know, the seed of the woman, to Abraham, to David in Bethlehem, then down to Mary. And just more and more and more specific. And so anyway, he said that in thee shall all nations be blessed. And I believe that he went even further in preaching the gospel to Abraham. He also showed it to him. Because we have the instance of Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain, right? And up on that mountain, God showed Abraham, and the Bible doesn't record all the conversations that God had with Abraham. We like to think we know the entire story, and all the things that God revealed, we don't know the whole story. And so God takes Abraham up on top of the mountain and says, sacrifice your only son to me, kill your only son. The one that I said that would make you the father of many, many nations, kill him. And Abraham goes and he's actually going to do it. He's showing him an example of one day God was going to send his son and he wasn't going to replace him with a ram. Okay? And so he showed Abraham, he says, this is my plan. This is what I'm going to do one day. Just as I've had you to act out, I'm really going to follow through with one of these days. And as the lamb, the ram over here was a substitute for your son, my son is going to be a substitute for you. Preach the gospel to Abraham. And you know what Abraham did? He believed. And this is what Paul's showing them. Abraham believed. Before Moses, before the law, any of these things, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so verse number 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. Those who are of faith. So, that goes to tell us as well that the contrary is true as well. Those who do not believe don't have the blessing. All the Jews say, hey, we're Jews. We receive the blessing. Not if you don't have the faith of Abraham. Right? It takes the faith of Abraham to receive the blessing. And so now, like I said, this is going to be a contrast. First, it is faith And now we're going to go into faith brings life, brings blessing. And now we're going to go into the works of the law brings curse. And that's what we're going to see in the following verses. Because here's the thing. As the Judaizers came into town and started telling about the law and being a Jew and all the phenomenal history of the Jews and of their temple and of their God and all their exploits and how the Gentiles really needed to become one of them, they left out some very important details. Have you ever had somebody, or maybe a business transaction or some kind of a deal you're going through, and they conveniently left out a good portion of information that you would have liked to know ahead of time? Okay, I was reading a thing yesterday. It was actually a joke, okay? And it was talking about the new preacher came into town, and he was riding through town on a bicycle, okay? And as he was riding through town on a bicycle, he was scoping out the town, looking at everything, and he saw a little boy with a lawnmower, and it had a for sale sign. And he asked the little boy, he said, "Why are you selling the lawnmower?" He says, "Well, I'm tired of mowing grass. I want a bicycle." And the preacher said, "Well, I just moved into town, and my garden has grew up really high, and I really need a lawnmower. So I'll tell you what, I'll trade you even. I'll give you my bicycle. You give me your lawnmower." He said, "Okay, it's a great deal. We'll do it." And so anyway, preacher takes the lawnmower, the boy takes the bicycle, and a little while later, the preacher is pulling and pulling and pulling on the lawnmower. He can't get it started. And the boy drives by on his bicycle. He says, "What's the matter?" He said, "This mower," he said, "you didn't tell me. It's a piece of junk. It won't start." He said, "Yes, it'll start." He said, "You just have to cuss it real good.
You just have to do what?
You have to cuss it real good before it'll start."
Oh, man.
Says, "You just have to cuss." And he says, "I'm a preacher. I haven't cussed in years." He says, I can't. He said, "As a matter of fact, I forgot all those words. I can't even say them." He said, "Keep pulling. It'll come back to you." Okay? But that guy would have liked to know ahead of time that the mower wouldn't run. He said, "Hey, this is going to be great. I'll trade it off. The boy gets what he wants. I get what I want. I'll be able to mow." But there was a good piece of information that was left off in that transaction. Okay? And this is what happened with the Judaizers as well. There was a good piece of information that was left off whenever they were coming and saying, "Hey, you need to keep the law." And the piece of information that was left off was, with the law also came curses. You look at the law and say, "Oh, you keep all of these, you'll inherit eternal life. Hey, that sounds great." But if you break them, there's a curse. Ooh, I don't like that. Curses aren't good. I don't want to curse. But that was left off conveniently. And so now Paul comes in with the rest of the story. Mm-hmm. You know, that law that they're so proud of over there, all of those things that Moses gave them and wrote down and all of this, all these things, did they tell you about this part? No, they didn't tell me about that. And so in verse number 10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Cursed. So he says, okay, now you've got the law, and if you can't keep all of it, every last bit of it, there is a curse. I wonder whenever the Galatians read this, if it hit them, whenever they realized all of the ones that they weren't able to keep. Because, as I've said before, whenever the Judaizers would have come to town, they weren't just bringing Moses' law and his 613 laws. They were also bringing all of the Jewish traditions and all of the rulings that the Jews had added onto the law. And as I said before, there's 20-some volumes that they had added onto it. So it went from being, you know, God's law to being the Jews' law.
Yeah.
Humongous.
And so can you imagine these guys packing these scrolls behind them, coming into town and saying, "Hey, boys, you got to keep all of these." And they're reading through them, and they're like, "Oh, I can't keep all of this." And Paul says, "You got to keep all of it or you're cursed." And they're like, "Man, I want to go back to my idols."
Yeah.
Right? At least they didn't have all this mess. And so this would have been heartbreaking to the Galatians. I mean, this would have been heavy for them to hear that I have to keep them all. Because humanity says, hey, make your best attempt. Isn't that what religion still teaches? Mm-hmm. Make your best attempt. And I don't know how many conversations I've had with people that they've said, well, you're just supposed to do the best you can, right? No. That's a good idea after you get saved, and after you get saved, do the best you can. After you're saved. But if you're doing that in order to get saved, not going to happen. And so anyway, it says, cursed. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so, whenever they told them, you know, you keep all these laws, it appealed to their flesh, and they thought, I can do this. I can earn. And we like that word, earn, don't we? I can merit. I can earn. They're like, dude, that's good. Do, earn, merit. I can do that. But if you go to Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, you read about the curses. Two chapters. Some, I can't remember, 18, 20 curses for those who do not keep the law. Thank you. And so the law brought a curse upon anyone who couldn't keep it and couldn't keep all of it. And so that was the purpose of the law from the beginning, was to show man that they could not keep it. No one was able to. And so if all are cursed, then what's the answer? It is faith. That's what we looked at just a moment ago. Is, you know, you look at the law and you say, there's no way I can keep all of it. See, man has always had this thing where he wanted to be able to depend upon his good works in order to get him into heaven. You have the story of the rich young ruler, right? I say story, it's an actual account. He come to Jesus at night, and he said, what good thing must I... Now, he may not have been the one that came at night, Nicodemus did. But anyway, he came to Jesus, and he said, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? He says, I want to do. And so Jesus asked him about the law and the commands, right? Mm-hmm. That's what he takes him back to. He takes him back to Moses, and he says, you know, do these things. And he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up, right? He said, I've kept these commands. Now, notice Jesus was selective about the ones he gave him. But he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up, yet what lackest I? He says, there's still something missing. Mankind knows that it's not working. Right? If we'll be honest with ourselves, in our own minds, in our own hearts, we can be working as hard as what we are, and still, it's not working. I've brought this up recently. I can't remember if it was in conversation or in church. But Martin Luther, okay? Is that in church? Okay. But Martin Luther was Catholic. He was a priest. And he had devoted himself, he had gave himself to the church, to the priesthood, to the study, all these things. He took the vow of celibacy, all those things. Never want to be married. He was going to give his entire life in service to the church. Then on top of that, he fasted to the place where his body was in ruins. He was very unhealthy. And on top of that, he did different forms of penitence in beating himself and torturing himself and harming himself to where he was just basically a shadow of a man. They would do what they called flagellation. That's not what it sounds like. Okay? That's where he would beat himself with whips and stuff. I think I said this the other day. And so he would be beating himself with whips and all these things. He went to the Pilate staircase in Rome and was climbing up on his hands and knees and bloody and everything else, praying on every prayer, all these different memorized prayers and all this. And what was it? It was his efforts. Because no amount that he was doing did he feel like it was adequate. And as he was climbing up those stairs, saying all these memorized prayers and things that he had, this verse came to his mind, the just shall live by faith. He stopped in the middle of that, never even got to the top of it, left, and also left the Catholic Church, because the just shall live by faith.
When you say Martin Luther.
Martin Luther, the beginner of the Protestant Reformation. And that's where it began at, was him going up the stairs, realizing I'm never going to do enough. But the just shall live by faith, so I've got to trust that Christ did do enough. That's where it came down to. And so, with the rich young ruler, as he came to Jesus, he says, all these things I've kept from my youth up, but there's still something missing. It's not enough. And so Jesus tells him to sell all he has and follow him, and he would not do it because he was very wealthy. Okay? So is that saying that, okay, you've got to sell all your wealth and riches and everything and donate all of it and be poor as a pauper the rest of your, in order to be saved? No. That's coming back works-based religion. So what's Jesus telling him? He's pointing out the laws that he hasn't kept. He hasn't loved his neighbor as himself because his neighbor is destitute and starving to death and he's wealthy, right? He has other gods. It's his wealth. Jesus is standing for him. He's got God before him, right? And he says, choose me. And he says, no, I'll choose my money. Right? And so he's bringing out, there's you know, two commands that he's already broken. And you say you keep them all. And so if you want to do it by your good works, it's not going to happen. And so in the end of all of that, he had the choice. Am I going to continue to follow my made up religion and my way of doing things and trust in me to do it? Or am I going to turn away from all that, turn to Christ? And he made his decision. Christ still wasn't telling him a works-based religion here. He was saying that you're going to have to turn from the things that you're seeking after and you're trusting. Turn to me. Trust in me. He wouldn't do it. And so anyway, coming back to where we're at here in verse number 11, it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. He says it's evident. There's evidence to it. There's proof behind it that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And that in the last part of verse number 11, it is a quote from Habakkuk chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the just shall live by faith. Chapter 2 and verse 4. And it is also, again in Hebrews, but I don't have that written down. And so that's actually quoted three times in the Bible. It's originally from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And so that goes all the way back in the Old Testament. Yeah. And so that goes back in the Old Testament that it was by faith in Habakkuk's time. It was by faith in Abraham's time. And it was by faith in Paul's time. And it's still by faith today. And so he makes it clear, no man is just or made justified by the law. It doesn't get any plainer than verse number 11. I mean, it states it clear as crystal that it's not by the law. And if it's not by the law, the entire law keeping of the Jewish law, then how would it be by the keeping of man's rules and man-made laws? Because anyone else you go to today, they have their own list. Basically, what has happened is that man's decided I can't keep God's laws, so I've concocted my own list of rules and laws. We've talked about this before. You know, you talk to people. Go out and say, okay, well, what is it that you have to do to get into heaven? They're like, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stole. I'm a good person. I treat people right. I help my neighbor whenever I can. I volunteer for this. I donate to this. And so because of this, God's going to let me into heaven. So they said, I made up my own rules, and that's why I'm going to go to heaven. No, God made up the rules that you have to keep, and if you're going to go to heaven by keeping rules, you have to keep all of his rules. And to be honest with you, it doesn't start today. It starts at the first breath. Impossible. And so if I live to be, you know, 20 years old, and at 20 years old, then I decide I am going to keep the rules completely at this time, because that's a decision you have to make, right? Mm-hmm. Well, what about all the times leading up to then? There's already sin in your life. Yeah. What's going to take care of that? And so it shows us that it's complete hopelessness to try to be good enough to get into heaven. And like I said, Paul's painting a very clear picture of this. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so man has to come to the conclusion, I can't keep all these rules, I can't do all of those things, because he wants to. He wants to be able to be good enough. And basically, here's what happened, if I could just kind of put it in my own way of thinking here, is that man said, I want to know what I must do in order to be good enough. God gives him the laws, and man says, I can't do all that. And God says, I know. That was the point. That was the purpose behind all of it. So since you can't do it, since it is impossible for you to do it, then why don't you trust me instead? And so that's where man goes wrong here. Instead of trusting in God, whenever he says, I can't keep all the rules, instead of trusting in God, he says, well, let's just dumb it down a little bit. Okay? It's kind of like they joke around a lot of times here and everything with the school system. And instead of increasing the quality of the education here, they lower the pass rate. It's like everybody is failing our classes. Okay, well, if everybody is making, you know, 65%, or if the pass, let's say this, if the pass rate's 65%, and everybody's making a 50%, all we have to do is make the pass rate 50%, and everybody's passing. Woo! Right? Simple enough. That's what men do with religion. They say, everybody's failing. Oh, I know a solution. Let's just lower the standard. That way everybody feels good about it, right? And that's what religion does. Man's a failure. Okay, let's just lower the pass rate so that they can feel like they're passing. And they're not. Because ultimately, who determines the standard? It's God. So, let's take us back to school for just a moment. I'm in a class. I'm having trouble. I'm struggling in this class. And the teacher tells me the pass rate is 75%. I've got to make 75% to pass this class, okay? And I just completely bomb it. I end up doing a 60. But I determine 60 is good enough. And I pass that class. Does it work that way?
No.
But it does according to religion. Mm-hmm. That's what we do. And so, as we look here in like I said, verse number 11. Man's never been justified by the works of the law. And so it's impossible for him to be justified by the works of the law. All the law does is condemn. It points out where you're wrong. That's it. Have you ever been called to an award ceremony to award you for keeping all of the laws here in Ireland?
No.
The guards ever stop you and say, I want to give you a plaque because you've been driving all of this time and you haven't been given a single citation whatsoever.
No.
The closest thing we have to that is no claims bonus with insurance, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the closest thing that you've got to that. But that's not the way it works. There isn't a time where they're going to come to you and say, we're going to award you because you are a model citizen and you've kept all the laws and here's your reward. However, the first time that you go by the guards, 15 kilometer over the speed, they are going to give you an award.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Nice little ticket. They're going to give you a fine that you have to pay, right?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter. You can argue with the guard and say, hey, every other day this week I have kept the speed limit perfectly. It's only today. I don't care. It's today that you broke it. This is the way the law works. All it can do is condemn. It doesn't reward you for the good that you do. It only condemns you for the wrong that you do. And that's the essence of the law. It only tells where they're wrong. And so, no man has the ability, either by sheer will or determination, to be able to keep all of it. And as I said already, you break one of them, you're done for. Right? That's it. There's no redos. Remember when we were kids, you know, that you're playing games or whatever. And I can remember like playing baseball and you swing and you miss. And you're like, oh, redo. That one didn't count.
Yeah.
And then we do that with God. You just keep all the law. Do every single one of them. And then you sin. It's like, oh, redo. That one didn't count. Let's try over. Do over. Right? It doesn't work that way. One time and that's the end of it. And so, still all the way through the Old Testament, Habakkuk, Abraham, and even if you take Moses as well, okay? Did Moses keep the law?
No.
He's the one that went on the mountain and got it. Did he keep it? No.
He smashed it.
Yeah, and he was even kept from going in the promised land for breaking the law, right? God gave him a direct command. He disobeyed God, and he wasn't able to go in the promised land. So even Moses, if he's in heaven today, it was by his faith, not by his works. It wasn't by his keeping of the law. And so, life is the result of faith, not of works, not of law. Life is always the result of faith. No matter what point in history you go to, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And so in verse 12, we'll wrap up there. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Obviously, like I've said, as I've clearly illustrated, the law is not of faith. It's of works. It's trusting in me, not trusting in God. Mm-hmm. I've got to do it. I've got to keep it. And it says at the end, the man that doeth them shall live in them. But the key here is the man that doeth. Not just part of them, not just most of them. Doeth all of them. That word, as it says, doeth them, that's all encompassing. That's every single one of them. He shall live in them. And in reality, that is a prison house that he's living in. Because he has to live in all of those. He's got to keep all of those. And so, yeah, you want to have eternal life. You want to be saved by your works, then you've got to do all of them. And that quote there in the end of verse number 12, the man that doeth them shall live in them, comes from the law. Comes from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 5. The man that doeth them shall live in them. You've got to do all of them. Leviticus 18 and 5. So the man that doeth them shall live in them. He's got to do every single one of them, got to keep every single one of them, or else he's going to have the curse. So the law says, let's do and live. Faith says, Christ has already done so that we can live. And so that's where he leaves them at here at this time, or where we're going to leave them at anyway. And so he gives them the comparison. You've got either do it Abraham's way, do it by faith. Faith brings life. Abraham was justified by faith. Or you've got the law where you offend at one point, you're guilty of all, and it brings a curse upon you. And so he's looking at the Galatians here. He's saying, which one do you want? You want to do it God's way? You want to do it man's way? Do you want to do it by faith? Do you want to do it by law? Makes a pretty easy decision there, right? Because they've already lived long enough to realize they can't do it by keeping every single one of those laws. So, any questions or comments? Arguments? I'll take anything.
It's almost like the Jews are living in denial, like.
Mm-hmm. Well, they were holding on to it so tightly because of what they had made it out to be. Because even the Mosaic law wasn't what they were living at the time. They had made it to be this monstrous thing that didn't even closely resemble what God had set out. And as we continue on in this, we're going to see later on in this very chapter that Paul lays out the purpose of the law. He's showing clearly that salvation was never by the law. And so that leaves the Jew and the Gentile both saying, okay, if the purpose behind the law wasn't salvation, then well, what was the purpose of it? And people still have that question today, and we've looked at that a little bit already. But what is the purpose behind the law? Why did God give them the law? Because to the Jew, it was clear to them, okay, God says this do and live, so we've got to do and live. And whenever we fail, we've got to somehow convince ourselves that we're still okay. We've got to somehow wiggle this around rather than doing what God had intended and realize we can't keep it. We've messed up. We've got to trust God and throw ourselves at his mercy, so to speak. And you say, well, let's lower the standard on it. Well, I had 10 commandments and I only broke 4 of them. We're doing okay. Yeah, there you go. Still over 50%. You know, we'll call it passing. And so that's what they would do. They would salve their conscience, so to speak. And it's the same thing that they're still doing to this day. But like I said, the Jews, it was their identity as who they were. It was pounded into them so much, and it was hard for them to overcome. And we've dealt with people, maybe we've been here before, okay, that people who've been raised up in this mentality, and they can't overcome it. People who've been raised up in cults, okay, and they've just had this from the time that they were so young and everything just forced upon them, and it follows them the rest of their life. They have mental issues trying to overcome this programming, this training that's been put into them. And that's what was going on with the Jews. It was that they had been so programmed into this that they could not get out of it. And it consumed them. It is sad. And so this is one of the big reasons why Paul is so adamant fighting against it. It's one reason why he wrote in Romans and in Galatians, because he compares it to bondage, okay? To slavery, being enslaved to it. And like I said, it is a almost a natural thing, it seems like. People are gravitating to it. And so why is it that Paul has written so much about it? It is to try to keep people away from it. This is like the fence around this territory. He's like saying, stay out of this. This will consume you. It will destroy you. It will wreck you. Because man does have this propensity to just fall into this whole works-based mentality. And all the religions around us has this. And so Paul's trying to keep the Galatians away from this. He's like, you're going down the wrong way. Turn back. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings on us, Lord. We do thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for your word as we've studied this evening, Lord. We just pray, ask you, Lord, just to help us to get this well rooted in our minds. Help us to understand, Lord, that we need to have our faith and our trust in you, not in ourselves, not in our works, and Lord, not to fall in these traps, Lord, of feeling like we must do, we must be good enough, we must earn, Lord, but realizing that we're never going to do enough or be good enough, that we've got to trust in you and allow you to do the needed work in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, ask you just to guide and direct us, help us in growing and strengthen us, Lord, as Christians, Lord, to be the witness that you'd have us to be. Just guide each step of the way. And we thank you so much for all you do and all the things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.